Do we have a problem? Do we have a challenge? Let me tell you a few stories. It was bad enough when the TV and the lights inexplicably flicked on and off at night, Misty Conrad says, when her daughter began to talking to an unseen girl named Nicole, and neighbors said children had been murdered in the house, it was time to move. So you can put the Conrads, a homemaker from Hampton, Virginia, firmly in the camp of the 34% of people who say they believe in ghosts, according to a pre-Halloween poll by the Associated Press. That's about the same proportion who believe in UFOs, and it exceeds the 19% who accept the existence of spells or witchcraft. 48% believe in ESP, but of course about half of you knew I was going to say that. Okay, a smaller and still substantial 23% say they've actually seen a ghost or believe they have been in one's presence, with the most likely candidates, interestingly enough, for such visits, single people, Catholics, and those who never attend religious services. By 31% to 18%, more liberals than conservatives report seeing ghosts. There are people, however, who just dismiss them outright. One is Morris Swadener, a Navy retiree from Kingston, Washington. He says he woke up in the middle of the night when he was about 14 and shot one. He discovered that he had put a hole in his brand new white dress shirt, much to his parents' dismay. On the other side, do we have a problem? We seem to like terror. We seem to like scary things. I mean, I had breakfast yesterday with a group of men from Holy Trinity, and because Corbin Carnell was on the commission on ministry when I went through, and he's a longtime friend, and some of you know he's a C.S. Lewis scholar, retired from the University of Florida, and just a neat man to just talk to every once in a while. And they were complaining. We don't actually talk about religious things all the time, but they were complaining about how I think the American Movie Classic Channel has had nothing but terror movies on for like, I don't know how long. And it's just like, not that again. And so they were complaining about that. But it just seems like, you know, we have a fascination. You know, after my five-week stint of working on the financial statements at the university, Susan and I took a couple days off and we went down to Disney World because we have a pass. And so that's kind of a fun thing. We haven't seen a lot of the things down there, actually, because I haven't been down there since our kids were little. And you know how long ago that was? Well, it's about 15 years. So I said, well, I want to go to the Tower of Terror. I love rides. I'm telling you, after that one, I had vertigo for like 2 days, off and on. Like, I'd be walking like this, and she'd say, well, what's happening to you? And I said, nothing. Man, I'm telling you, what is it about this? Do we have a problem with this kind of stuff? Are we fascinated with it? And I think we do have a fascination with some of these things. I think we do want to, perhaps it's a desire to face our fears. I'm not sure if that's true. Halloween, perhaps, is a time for a child to dress up like something evil. And maybe with a little bit of coaching by parents, we can say, well, you know, we are bad. We have a sin condition and we do things wrong. So maybe it's okay to be like that for a night. But the rest of it is, I think, a fascination with spiritual desire. It could be a fascination with spiritual desire. Michael Green aptly said, you know, we are spiritual people and we are seeking a spirituality. And of course, if you remember the talk, his talk on Sunday night was a spirituality that works. On the other hand, we tend to seek spirituality in the places where angels fear to tread. And this sounds to me like it could be a challenge. in the Gainesville Sun yesterday, I was interested, very much interested in a back article they had on the religion page, you know, about what do Christians do with Halloween. And actually, I've got to back up just a minute because I didn't hear this in Alex's introduction, but what we did, we liturgical and worshipful minds, is we sat down and we said, well, you know, Halloween is coming and we might need to be thinking about that. And the church has a feast right near then. It's called All Saints. So as Steve Jekyll used to say, we're putting this airplane together as we're flying it. And so we said, we're going to move All Saints to October 28th so we can talk a little bit about our cultural challenges, so to speak. So that's what we did. That's why we're in white. And All Saints is a principal feast of the church, and it's a wonderful feast. It's a powerful feast. And so what we're talking about is, you know, what is a Christian response to all this other spirituality that is out there? What do we do with that? And that's exactly what one of the questions was in the Gainesville Sun. One pastor has what he calls a hell house, and it is sort of a haunted house, but it has all religious and theological symbolism in it. So you know that you're walking into hell, and if you go down that road, you're going to hell. And that's true. I mean, Jesus said, there is a straight and a narrow way. Stay on the narrow way. Well, if you don't, where do you think you're going to go? What do you think is going to happen to you? And I think those are good questions, and it's a good outreach. But this is what this pastor said. I love this quote. He says, the church is taking advantage of America's cultural influence of the haunted house. How about that? Taking advantage of America's cultural influence of the haunted house. That's actually what All Saints has done. Because All Saints is a very early feast in the church. And yet we don't see much about Halloween. I mean, the big event on Halloween, I think what happened, when did it happen, Alex? Was it 1517? That was the big event on Halloween, wasn't it?
Yes, that was.
That was, thank you.
It was 1517.
That's right. That was Martin Luther. He walks up to the cathedral door at Wittenberg, Germany, and he nails on the door the 95 theses that actually was the shot heard round the world theologically and opened the Reformation wide open. There were rumblings, even with Master John Huss in the 1300s. But that opened the floodgates and did some wonderful things for us. It reestablished our firm foundation on Jesus Christ as the rock, the Savior, and the Redeemer. And no other things can be done. There's nothing we can do to attain salvation. That was a very important foundation of the Reformation. And I've got to apologize to the reader this afternoon and this morning, which I didn't apologize earlier today, because during All Saints, all the proposed readings include this Ecclesiasticus. And some people just looked at it and said, no, it's Ecclesiastes. And no, it isn't. It's Ecclesiastes. It's the wisdom of Jesus ben Sirach. And it's an apocryphal reading. The Reformation kicked those books out of the canon, out of the Christian canon. The Roman Catholics kept them in the canon. So if you ever find some strange books in the middle of your Bible, you'll know that they are the Apocrypha. But they have some excellent advice. And it's just that the Reformers didn't see that they were adding anything to the canon of Scripture. And some of them do stretch. Maccabees, which we'll be reading in our vigil on Wednesday. Actually, these are solid Maccabee readings. Okay, Alex is a little nervous. Okay, but there are some that are a little shaky. I will say that they are a little shaky. But the idea here is that we had this wonderful Halloween when Halloween really didn't quite exist in Germany in 1517. But it is a Celtic year end. And so it was through that Celtic tradition that the church moved the feast from the Easter season to be in this season, to come against and to rethink and to theologize some of the paganness of the society in that day and age. So when we do see heresy, we always want to correct it. And we'd like to correct it in a healthy way rather than bashing it completely. So the challenge I see it, our fascination not only has a little bit to do with our fascination with evil and with terror and with our own fears, but also with death itself. I'm not sure that we as Americans handle that very well. So when we go back and look again, we can see the purpose of All Saints. It has at least two purposes. One is, and that was the early church's primary idea in the season of resurrection and Easter, to honor the saints who had gone on before. And we have first written documentation of it about 270. But to honor those saints, now think about 270 for a moment. I'm sure you remember it very well from your history. But in those first 270 years, a lot of people died because they believed in Jesus Christ and they would not bow down to the emperor. They would not worship the way they were told, and they said, "We will stand with Jesus Christ." It was Ignatius around 100 AD that made a journey from the Holy Land to Rome to be executed. And a lot of his followers, he was a bishop, he was a very popular bishop. A lot of his followers were saying, we're going to attack, and we're going to take you back. And he said, no. He said, make me be ground up like wheat, and make me be a pure loaf for Christ. That was the attitude, and that's what the church is honoring. I'm sure that every one of you can think of someone in your life that has had a very strong and personal and important impact on you in changing your life and introducing you perhaps to Jesus Christ, or in fact, just building you up. And Bishop Jekko is one of my favorites. It was just absolutely wonderful to work with him in 88 through 91 at St. Michael's. And in fact, St. Michael's was a life-changing event along with Bishop Jekka. These are the things that All Saints wants to honor. And we have this thing that we say we believe in is the communion of saints. So we're in this together. It's almost like in Hebrews 12:1, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, that communion table extends through time and space. And when we come to the altar, we sit with Jesus Christ and the saints. Wow. Going to get some imagery on that in the vigil too. But isn't that neat? And in Revelation 7, you know, it says, what's that white-robed army of martyrs? Martyr in Greek means witness. And also, for us, it means you died for the faith. And that's what the explanation is. Those are the people whose lives were poured out. Those are the martyrs. And the question is asked then, how long? But that's one of the main things about All Saints is don't forget those who went before and follow their examples. And that was our collect, actually, to follow them in all their godly virtues and deeds. And actually, it's sort of a thing, which is a big passion of mine, is don't forget your history. Always be checking it. And James, of course, James Manley is another guy that I really like to listen to because he teaches history. So we know we can look at the early church struggles and we can relate them to ourselves. But the second thing All Saints needs to do is it needs to affirm God's plan for evil and death. We need to affirm that God has a plan and He's thought this out. So, do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe in spirits? Do you believe in paranormal activity? What about evil? What about bad things? Well, of course we believe in bad things because we see them every day. Do we believe in a supernatural evil? What do Christians believe? Of course, that's a huge topic. I'm only going to brush on it. But I do want you to think about for a moment, if you looked up and you had a concordance, and you looked up the word spirits and the word demon, you'd find at least 58 references. So there are spirits, and when spirits is used in the plural, 99.9% of the time it's talking about unclean spirits. And usually there's a Christian there or a couple of Christians that are casting them out. Jesus in some cases, the disciples in some cases. You see a lot of that in Acts. So yes, we believe in a spiritual world that is unclean and evil. And then, so the second thing is, do you believe in supernatural evil? And I'm pointing now to Satan himself. My favorite story is this wonderful vision of Zechariah in chapter 3. It's one of my favorite stories. And there is a man who is explaining the vision to Zechariah. And this man in chapter 3 says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest." So Zechariah is having this vision, and he is seeing Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" You need to realize that this is the time when Israel is in exile. They're about ready to come back. They have adopted some practices which are awful. They are an abomination to the Lord. And so Satan has every right to stand there and accuse the nation, which is symbolized by Joshua, and to say, "You guys can't stand. You cannot stand before the Lord." And here's the picture. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, the man said, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes." I won't go on much farther, but there, I think, is an excellent picture of the spiritual battle many of us can face from time to time. I'm not saying that Satan is right there all the time, but we can find out in the early part of Genesis that sin is crouching at your door. And of course, in Peter, the devil roars like a lion waiting to devour you. So there are these instances. We do believe in a supernatural evil. It may not plague us. He may not plague us all the time. The hopeful message of all saints and of this world is that Jesus is there all the time. And that's whom we need to be looking for and asking for. We have pain, suffering, death ever present. We have some choices as far as we talk about causation. Some people I say, in fact, you might even be able to hear me say this in 1981. My father died. And you might have heard me say something like, God had to do this because I had to be stronger. I had to grow up or something like that. That's not necessarily so. And I realize and will testify that these things are some of the most difficult things we can go through. And Jesus is still there. Now then, let's just briefly review some things. What do we do when bad things happen to good people? Well, we're not going to read Harold Kushner's book, okay? Because he's a Jew, and he's more of a deist. A deist is somebody who says, yeah, God made the world, and then God left. Here we are. I hope we do good. So don't read that book. But we've got some things some things could happen that are bad. I thought it was bad that my dad died. And I can point to, I can say, okay, God, you took him. Why did you take him? I needed him. I needed him bad in 1980 and 81 through about 85. My kids were just getting born, and they never even knew him. You know, so, hey, that isn't right, God. I can try to blame God. I don't think that's going to work. It's possible. It is possible. But unless I have someone with a spiritual gift of discernment to tell me and say, yes, we think God is working with you in this manner, then I can't accept that. I just can't. We can have, what I like is I like to go to the baptismal vows. Have you heard me talk about the baptismal vows? You know I love the baptismal vows. Because there's it says, do you renounce? There's three renunciations, and it talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and here are our places where we can have challenges in our life. Bad things happen, things that just are not fair, they're mean, we're depressed about them. But it could just be the world. It could be the fallen world. The world is fallen. It is full of sin. There is only one remedy for sin, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. So the fallen world can invade us. And All Saints points us to Christ. Then the other choice would be, I said the world and the flesh. And when I talk about the flesh, I'm using it in Paul's sense. It's my own sin. Okay, so I make bad decisions. And I have to suffer natural consequences. It's just like David and Bathsheba with the child and the sin. David is going to have to suffer the natural consequences. He's not a very good parental leader. And so then later on, he has to deal with Solomon. Absalom. Yeah, see, they both have the S and the O and the L. So that's a challenge. That's a challenge. So we can have natural consequences. Finally, we can have supernatural evil. That requires discernment. Early on in my ministry in Albuquerque, a lady said her son was having a lot of trouble sleeping at night and waking up terrified and feeling and sensing the presence of something evil. And so what do you do? Well, normally you call the bishop, okay? Because you gotta, but you need to have someone with discernment. We did have someone with discernment, and so we sensed that there might, or there probably was, a supernatural type of evil, a demon or something there, unclean spirits, and we cast out and we anointed that house completely. That child slept. So, but that's the only connection I've ever had with that kind of thing. But I believe our African brothers and sisters are facing this much more strongly. Victoria's nodding her head over, and they are taking, and they are just like Jesus out there casting out these demons. So I think we're not seeing very clearly. We do have a problem in that area, but we definitely need someone who has the gift of discernment. So those are ways in which we look at evil and death. And then, our ultimate, you know, when at the end of our service, where do we set our hopes? Not on our hopes now, come on. Our hopes are on the risen Christ. Okay. That's all right. It was a trick question. You thought I was going to start at the beginning, and I started at the end. Okay. But that's true. We say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And it is a bodily resurrection, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And it doesn't matter what we do to the body is going to be resurrected. It is something that God is not limited by what we do. And so this is another wonderful part about All Saints. Because the saints who have entered into joy, as we often call it, are there. They are ready. They are in Jesus' presence. They are ready to praise the Lord for the rest of their days, which are eternity. What a neat thought. But entered into joy, that's a tough one. That's sometimes a tough one when we're in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the struggle. But I do believe that we do have that joy. We must look more toward that and go ahead and face that struggle. Did you know that there are some saints in our lives, St. Mark, St. Matthew, St. Luke? We don't beatify, quote, people in the Anglican tradition. But there are still some people we call saints, and we have saints' days. Did you know, if you look, say, in the front of the prayer book and you look for the date, the year that you're given for that saint is the date that he entered into eternal joy. It is not the birthday. It is the date of the time when they go to heaven. And that's the way the church has always recognized its saints. So, my question now is, what do we do with Halloween? We've got our own little feast going here. We've got a lot of activity going on that might not be able to stand the light of day. Some of it may be perfectly innocent. I don't know. And the question is, what do Christians do for that? You know, if we have a youth alternative this Wednesday. So for you youth, going to do an alternate Thanksgiving, yeah, an alternate Halloween. We've got an adult alternative. We're going to do a vigil. So those are some things. But if you're going to do the usual thing and give out candy, what I did is I stole some of Father Alex's cards. Okay, and so everybody who gets candy gets a Servants of Christ card. They might get a scripture card too, because I got some of those. And I've got other little things I've collected over the years. Because I used to, you know, when I write little notes to people, I always would include them. But you can do that. That's an evangelistic outreach, or just sort of a nudge to say, you know, there's something more than getting candy and doing tricks. There's something more than the dark side. So the idea, and if we looked at our Beatitudes just briefly, Alex says he preached two sermons last week, so he's accusing me of preaching three. But if you look at the Beatitudes just briefly, you've got a list here that says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you. Well, so I've got to somehow become poor, or I've got to at least act poor, while the rest of the, you know, $400 a year for a scholarship in Kenya for the year? $400? How am I going to act that poor? Come on. So, and a lot of people say, well, I've got to be poor. And they'd rather say, well, let me switch over to Matthew because I'll be poor in spirit. But Luke really means poor. Okay, he has a thing about the poor, and Jesus does too. Blessed are you who are hungry. So I've got to be hungry. I have to weep. I have to have people hate me. And then I'll be blessed. That is not the story. Okay, I'm telling you a wonderful story. I always tell people when I'm teaching that if I don't know the answer, I'll tell you a wonderful story. And so this story, though, is a shocking story. Because when Jesus walks in to the temple, and let me just go to Luke here. It's probably around chapter 4, just a little bit before here. What does he say? He says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, and the Beatitudes follow right there. Whoever is lost, whoever has no relationship with Jesus Christ, whoever can't help themselves, or whoever doesn't want to help themselves, they still can have access to Jesus Christ. He has a purpose and ministry in this world. That is where I will hang my hat as far as Halloween goes. We are to be a blessing to the world. And as you heard Jim Hobby and just that wonderful quick, what was it, a 15-minute from Genesis to Revelation. Remember, Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations. And so Jesus follows up on that. And listen to what he says. He says, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. We are the kingdom. Now then, we know from the psalm that Jesus is the judge and there will be a judgment. But we are wanting to see that kingdom inbreaking by blessing those who don't know Jesus Christ. When I teach accounting to the fiscal people at the University of Florida, I have some accounting type jokes, and they're very dry, and I only have two of them. But one of them talks about Noah, and I told that joke, and only about half the class laughed because the other half were fairly recent, and I'm saying 2 to 3 years, foreigners. They don't know who Noah is. And so I asked them if they knew about the Gilgamesh epic. And I'm sorry, they didn't know those ancient Near Eastern texts either. So I thought, you know, maybe I could find a straw of connection, but that's just not a part of their life. And yet, I'm called to be a blessing to them. Because I need to show Christ. And I'm not real good at it either. So I need your help. And that's why I was so surprised when Alex stopped his spiritual gift thing, because, you know, Paul says here a very powerful thing about these things. In Christ we've obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will. It's also one of the longest sentences if you'd like to diagram it. But here's that. So that's the big, when you see a so that in Scripture, you know the punchline is coming. So that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of His glory. And you also were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people. So this Spirit is absolutely necessary. We all don't have the same gifts and talents. We need each other. And we need that to build the body and also to reflect the kingdom in the outside world. So bring blessing. Blessed are those who have nothing. Blessed are those who are totally lost. Blessed are those who are cranky. You know, sometimes I wake up grumpy. Sometimes I let her sleep. Don't tell her I said that. Okay. But here's the deal. In the greatest pain, bring healing. In the greatest doubt, bring faith. In the greatest day of darkness, which Halloween could be, bring the light of Christ. Amen.